And it is Ruminations Thursday, May the 22nd in the year of our Lord, 2014. And that means we have a pastor with us to talk about various subjects. And with us today is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing very good. Yourself?
Pretty good.
Well, I really want to thank you. What Wes does for me is he examines the internet and other places to find articles, and you came up with two very good articles, Wes. The one is, why are so many Westerners converting to Islam? And the second is, five reasons people have stopped attending your church. Now, in the promo, I indicated about the first one, why those in the West are joining the religion of Islam. And I asked this question, is it because there's more comfort in Islam than is found in Christianity, or is there another reason? Well, what were your conclusions?
Well, from a Christian's point of view, I guess I would go there were other reasons. They might think it's comfort, but the more I looked at it, I think it's the difference between the old Adam in us and the new Adam in us. You know, what does our old sinful nature look for when I looked at those articles?
Yes, and you really hit it on the head with the old Adam, because the old Adam is looking for a comfort that's different than what the new man looks for. For example, can you imagine if you put an advertisement out that, would you like to join the church in Havana, Illinois? Guess what? There's no adult instruction. All you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus. That's all you need to confess. And you don't need to confess any sins. Now, that sounds like that would be a pretty good church to belong to, right?
Yeah, and then on top of that is, we'll give you a few things that you can do that will appease God and make it right with him.
Boy, that is absolutely correct. In fact, the article about why so many Westerners are converting to Islam is that Islam offers a conversion experience and the opportunity to get your life in order without needing to confess one's sin and need of salvation. In fact, Islam makes quite a point of denying these truths. It tells people they don't need salvation. All they need is to follow the guidance of God's law, and they will make it to heaven. And as you indicated, that is something that the old Adam just loves to hear.
Yeah, and I mean, who's going to decide whether you've actually done the guidance of God's law? I mean, a little percent, 90%, 50%, you know, what's the percentage?
Yes, I'm preparing for the Sunday school lesson for Issues, Etc., which folks will be able to hear on Monday, Memorial Day. We're doing it early because of the holiday. But the new summer edition is all about water, the water with the flood. And I mean, there's 13 lessons dealing with water. But here's the point. God keeps his promises. And they take a look at these 13 lessons, like Noah crossing the Red Sea, water from the rock, Elijah, the prophets of Baal, Naaman healed. Water's involved in all of these, and God keeps his promises, but there are no promises in Islam for an assurance of salvation. You just have to kind of work at following the guidance of God's law.
Right, and therein lies where it comes to our old Adam, our old sinful nature. What can I do to inherit? You've said it many times on Law Gospel, there's only two religions. One is, what do you got to do to merit God's grace? And the other one is, it's always done through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Until you had sent me these articles, I didn't realize how easy it was to become Islamic. All you have to do is just one statement to be made, and you're permitted to join that particular religion. And so the old Adam really enjoys something that he's in charge of. And that's what makes Christianity so difficult for a person to believe in, because it goes against common sense. It says your sins are so bad that it took God to become a human being to die for them, and that's the only way that you're saved. And people just don't like hearing the law. And unfortunately, the law precedes the gospel, so a person comes to an understanding of their need for Christ.
I would agree with you. In fact, I was talking with another Lutheran here the other day, a Lutheran layman, and he said, we really don't like to hear that we're poor, miserable sinners, but and they said, we should get away from it. And the more we talked about it, they came back to, and he says, you know, I guess we are, you know, miserable sinners, whether it's one break of the law or it's all the laws. But it's the good news of knowing that Christ is there for our forgiveness.
Using a medical analogy, nobody likes to hear that they have a serious disease. Say, a cancer is discovered. But when we were in Wisconsin, one of the relatives had cancer treatment. She had become bald due to the radiation, etc. But she was rejoicing in having that treatment. So it's similar with the law and gospel. Nobody likes to hear how truly spiritually ill you are. But the more you begin to understand that, the more the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes really important. And you rejoice in the sense that your sin has now been forgiven in Christ. You have had the radiation treatment, so to speak, from the cross of Christ. And therefore, she was rejoicing because her health had been restored.
Right. And I think the other thing, the reason I brought these articles to your attention is, you know, what are we doing in terms of reaching out to the folks that are converting over to Islam? I mean, where has been our gospel message of letting them know the joys that are found in Jesus Christ?
Yes, one of the articles I began to look at after you sent me those is how many Latinos are moving from a predominantly Roman Catholic culture to the Arab faith of Islam. And I didn't realize this, but we got to remember that for some 800 years during the Middle Ages, Arab Muslims ruled Spain. And they made that peninsula one of the most advanced civilizations of its time. For example, every word in Spanish that starts with A-L, you know, for Allah, for example, like Alcalde, Alcantarilla, and Almohada, they're all from the Muslim faith. And so most Latinos have embraced Islam, a lot of them, particularly in Florida, because of that cultural affinity to the Muslim culture. They say it's like rediscovering your past. And it also puts some real discipline in your life, things that they're not finding in a lot of Christian churches.
Well, wouldn't you say, you had mentioned, I say, three, 4 months back that people were leaving church because they weren't hearing about God or they weren't hearing about Christ Jesus. Isn't that a problem that we're facing in some of our churches today?
Well, that leads into our second article you sent me, Five Reasons People Have Stopped Attending Your Church. And one of them, number two, is God is missing in the church. People go to church looking for God but are having difficulty finding him. And so there's not a personal experience with God, and many people find that disturbing. Now, I can understand that when so many churches are non-sacramental, and therefore baptism and the Lord's Supper are not seen as a personal relationship with God as he comes to us in baptism, forgiving our sins and giving us the Holy Spirit, and in the Lord's Supper, the assurance of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins.
Right, and then you switch over to a Muslim faith. One of their personal relationships is a jihad, a holy war. And you go die in that, and you go automatically to heaven. It's completely counter to what the Christian faith is talking about.
Yes, Barna did the study by the way, and came up with five reasons people have stopped attending your church. But the point I want to make here is Barna is a sociologist.
Right.
He's not a theologian. And what I find interesting when you read these, that particular people in the church growth movement, they listen to him and start changing the superficial outline of the church, thinking thereby that they're going to get more people coming. For example, the number one reason, according to Barna, why people have stopped attending church is the church is irrelevant, the leaders are hypocritical, and they have experienced too much moral failure. Now, you know, this shows me that Barna doesn't understand what the church is. The church, yes, it consists of sinless sinners, but that's only from God's point of view. From our point of view, I don't think the more you get to know people in your congregation, you would never come to the conclusion that this is a sinless saint.
Right. Well, I think also you have to keep in mind that Barna is reporting on those that he had talked to. This is the reason that they gave.
Yes.
And I think it gives to us that opportunity to explain to them, just like you did, that it's not a perfect world. It's the best place for them. I mean, we talk about that in our congregation about, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. You know, we make that confession at the beginning of our worship service so that it's known that we're not perfect. Somebody came up and said, I don't go to your church because you think you're too good. And they go, no, we all know that we're poor, miserable sinners in need of God's love.
Yes. The third reason people don't come go to church is legitimate doubt is prohibited. Now, I find that kind of interesting. KFUO can be almost understood as a radio station where those who have doubts are encouraged to phone us. And we do ask you to phone us if you have any question or comment. The number is 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. We do have someone on the line. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this?
This is Herman.
Herman, go ahead.
Yes. Appreciate your comments about George Barna. It's very much to the point, and I appreciate the issue of clarity you've put on that and the distinction with Barna not being a sociologist as opposed to a theologian. And if you coupled the church growth superficiality with what's called liberal higher criticism or liberalism, you really have a mess on your hands.
Yes, what you're referring to is that in many churches, there no longer is pure doctrine being taught. Life principles are being taught, perhaps, or something along that line. But that doesn't really touch the heart of people.
Right. The integrity of Holy Scripture has been shoved aside and de-emphasized because of this supposedly Western-orientated critiques of evolution and higher criticism and all that sort of thing, and that's contributed to it as well.
Absolutely. I sure appreciate your call. Thank you so much for calling, Herman.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless. Any comments on that, Wes?
I think Herman had a real soundbite there, is you push the scriptures aside and not pay attention to them, and that's what's happened when you get into that church growth movement.
One of the other items, and this is where the church growth movement really jumps on, they're not finding community. The Barna study points out that even though there's a growing epidemic of loneliness, only 10% report going to church to find community. And he thinks that's tragic. So the article I'm reading says that as your church grows, small groups become essential. Now, I just really disagree with that. I had a number of, I guess I could say, small groups, but every one of them was a Bible study. Like, we have a group called the Ladies' Aid, and when they met, the first thing we did was a Bible study before they got into their business or other items. Do you have any small groups where Bible study is not part of it?
No. In fact, that's one of the things that we're starting to clamor more towards is, as we start up more groups, how do they begin with Bible study, or the focal point of the group is Bible study itself. For instance, you know, we do our Wednesday morning Bible class with our older adults at 10:30. And one of the hallmarks of that has been is they can come in and ask any question that they're having doubts about.
Excellent.
That they've heard. And one morning, we went 45 minutes before we got to the opening prayer because we sat down and discussed and took a look at the scriptures on their questions.
Yeah, you warned me the last time I was there. I asked a question, and it took, a half hour to answer it.
To explain it, yeah. But they love it. They say that's, to them, they get more out of that, you know.
Because a lot of times, even as a pastor, you don't know where your people are and what they're thinking of. And so they really appreciate sermons that deal with items that are coming up in the culture today. How do we as Christians respond to them? And I know that you've received some thank yous because of the kind of sermons that deal with issues that they're wondering about.
Right. In fact, a couple times we've had you up there, I told you, I said, they'll never resonate to it. And they come out and they said, we sure are glad that you preached about that item. And I thought, okay, Tom knew what he was talking about.
Yeah, I think, what was the first time I did that? Oh, yeah, it was Joel Osteen.
Osteen, yeah.
Yeah, I was just making the point because there are people who like listening to Joel Osteen simply because he sounds so positive. But that's the old Adam that likes sermons like that there's no sin. And I don't think I've ever heard Osteen talk about the forgiveness from Jesus Christ.
You're right. I wanted to get back to that legitimate doubt is prohibited.
Yes, go ahead.
You know, when you were talking about that, it brought to mind that it took a year and a half for me to sit down and talk to a person, finally get them into adult instruction. Because we had to answer all their questions about doubt and walk through all those items in their life. And that's what we do at the church. You know, we sit there as pastor or elders or other members of the congregation. You know, we'll sit there and talk to them about the scriptures, the Bible, what Christ has said, and bring answers to the doubts that they have. We don't prohibit it at all.
Yes, the article said, in many conservative churches, legitimate questions get dismissed with pat and often trite answers. And in many liberal churches, there is often so much ambiguity that questions that actually can be answered are left unresolved, as if leaders were taking people nowhere.
Yep, that's it.
So, it is impossible for a Christian not to have legitimate doubt. If they never had legitimate doubt, they would never sin. Sin is actually a reflection of their doubt in the promises of God. And that's one of the reasons why a good pastor is only too happy to hear questions. And if you would like to join us here, don't hesitate to call, as did Herman, at 821-0850, that's in the St. Louis area, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Maybe you have a question of doubt or wondering about something. Well, myself, Tom Baker, and Wes Reimnitz are here to help answer that. The thing I want to make is that if you have a sociologist taking a look as to why people aren't coming to church, then the answers to resolve that will be of a sociological nature and not of a theological nature. The small group thing really disturbs me because a lot of small groups have no pastoral influence in them. The pastor can only be at one place at a time, and unless you have a church with three or four pastors, it's difficult for that pastoral influence. So either they don't have a Bible study in whatever small group, or the Bible study they have is being led by someone who's not trained in law and gospel.
Well, yeah, I would agree with you there, but I would also kind of disagree with you. You know, these church sociologists that we get, that they report on these studies. I don't always agree with their solutions, but I think what it gives us insight as to how people are thinking, and how is it that I, as redeemed in our Lord Jesus Christ, go out there and witness, and how do I bring the scriptures to bear? How do I bring that message of salvation? That's what I see you can pick out of these various types of studies.
Well, the article ends with much of what you were saying. Personally, I'm grateful for research like this latest Barna data. It can only help us get better at being the churches Christ called us to be. So the point is a good one. If you know the reasons why people aren't coming, it doesn't mean that the sociological solutions need to be made, but theologically, you really need to deal with those reasons. When I was up in Wisconsin, they were talking about a congregation that told the pastor that they no longer want to hear the law and how sinful they are. They want to know how to live a Christian life instead. And okay, that's what's going on in that congregation, but it seems to me the reason they're at that point is because they never heard the law properly preached, and they end up with sermons that are more law-oriented than gospel, and that would be the theological reason why people don't want to hear the law.
I would agree with you, and you know, one of the things that I constantly hear from folks coming out of church is it's the comfort that it brings. They don't mind hearing the law, but they, as one member said, I like hearing what comes next, and that is that I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ, and He loves me.
Yes, I'm preaching here at the International Center next Tuesday, and it's one of the most difficult sermons that I need to do, because they only allow, you know, 7 minutes. And you know me, I'm 20, 25 minutes in a sermon. And to get it down to 7 minutes, sometimes you just get the law across and then your 7 minutes are up.
Well, you don't need to preach the whole law, maybe 1 point, maybe 2 points, and then...
That's correct. Yeah, there's just no doubt about it. And so it's
pretty thorough, though.
Yeah, the thing that we need to understand, and I make this distinction a lot, the difference between a Bible study and a sermon. A Bible study would be a class wanting to become physicians or surgeons, and they are in a classroom, and the professor on a whiteboard or a chalkboard is showing how to do open-heart surgery. But a sermon is quite different. It is undergoing open-heart surgery. In other words, in a sermon, you really are bringing the law to the people in the pew, and each text has a different way of doing that.
That's right. And in a Bible class, what I always like to stress is open-ended. They can ask questions. You know, they got questions about some of the things we're talking about. Even, you know, we sometimes carry the sermon over into a Bible class.
Well, when you carry a sermon over into the Bible class, that is often an opportunity for people to understand more what you're saying about the sermon. Isn't that correct?
Right. Yes. And how they can make applications in their lives further.
And this gives an opportunity for the people to ask questions if they haven't understood the sermon.
Right. And therein lies, I think, that conversion to Muslims. They say that they're not getting community. There is community in our churches when we sit there and relate with one another and talk with one another, not just only in Bible class, but after church. I mean, you've watched that over at Atlanta, that between services, it'll take almost a half an hour for it to clear out. because people sitting back, standing back, and talk with one another, and not just catch up with the week, but sometimes even discuss the sermon.
Yes, and that community, though, in the Christian church doesn't come about because of relationships between people, but primarily because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have a group that have a similar relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's a lot easier to talk to them. I mean, we just really enjoy, remember, going out for a Pizza Hut on Saturday nights.
You like going out to Pizza Hut on Saturday night.
Yeah, well, because it's such, not only the food is fun, but it's good conversation.
And you notice that they like to buy your supper. They fight over it.
Yeah, I know that. In fact, last time, there was a lady who wasn't even sitting with us who bought our supper.
Yeah.
And so it was almost like our people were disappointed that they couldn't pay for it. That's community.
Yep, that sure is. Very nice.
Your services on Saturday and Sunday?
Saturday we have 5 p.m. Bible class, 6 p.m. worship, and then Sunday morning, 7:45, over W Duck here in Havana, and 10:15 with the 9 o'clock Bible class, and we're at the corner of Pearl and Market Street.
Thank you very much, Pastor Wes Reimnitz, and we'll look forward to having you back, of course, next Thursday, God willing. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday, where you have the opportunity to phone in about any of your doubts. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.